Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in October, and we'll send you a limited edition Here I Stand t-shirt. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program at issuesetc.org. Just click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig 618-223-8385. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, and we'll send you a limited edition long sleeve shirt along with your other membership benefits. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. If you're a frequent listener to the program, you know that one of the subjects that we often return to and often revisit is that of the state of American evangelicalism. It's kind of our bread and butter. I get the sense over the now almost two decades of doing this program that things are bad and getting a little worse in American evangelicalism in terms of its theology. Refugees from American evangelicalism come out and report a sad state of affairs with regard to the doctrine that's either, well, it's not being taught in American evangelicalism. And then come the surveys. The surveys are showing us that, sadly, many American evangelicals are what I would probably term unintentional heretics, holding to positions on basic Christian doctrines that have been looked at, examined, and rejected by the historic church on things like the Trinity, the divinity of Christ, the nature of the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about a new survey on the beliefs of American evangelicals on this Friday afternoon. Matthew Block joins us. He's communications manager for the Lutheran Church Canada, editor for the International Lutheran Council, and author of a recent column for First Things titled Evangelicals, Heresy, and Scripture Alone. Matthew, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks very much.
Based on this new survey of the beliefs of North American evangelicals, how would you describe the state of the theological state of the thing?
Well, the situation is worrying, to say the least. A new study recently released by Lifeway Research suggests that a majority of American evangelicals actually hold views that were condemned as heretical by the early church. And we're talking about essential core doctrines of Christianity, the nature of Christ, for example, and the Holy Spirit.
So we're not talking about what some might consider to be peripheral doctrines. We're talking about the kind of doctrines without which you can't, so to speak, build Orthodox Christianity.
Absolutely. The survey does reveal some good things about American evangelical beliefs. For example, the vast majority of American evangelicals surveyed said that they believed God is the author of Scripture, that Scripture is accurate in all it teaches, that Jesus rose physically from the dead, and that God exists as a Trinity. Answers to those questions score in a 94% to 98% agreement rate. But mixed in with these orthodox beliefs are extremely troubling ones. While 85% of evangelicals said that Jesus is both God and man, that number is surprisingly smaller than the 98% who believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. And what's worse, a full 71% in this survey said that Jesus is a created being. One can only hope that respondents to the survey were confused this time around, since an earlier survey by Lifeway Research suggested that only 16%, or about 20%, thought Jesus was a created being. At the same time, though, that poll 2 years ago suggested almost a quarter thought the Father was more divine than Jesus, with another 9% unsure. And when it gets to the Holy Spirit, it's almost even worse. There might be some confusion on the nature of Christ, but it's not just confusion when it comes to the Holy Spirit. A full 56% of evangelicals deny that the Holy Spirit is a person. And that number is up slightly from the 2014 study, when 51% said the same. Instead, most evangelicals say the Holy Spirit is simply some divine force, but not a personal being. And more than a quarter of evangelicals, 28%, say that he is a divine being, but he's not equal to God the Father or to Jesus. These are old Trinitarian heresies. So to see them rising again in such large numbers is extremely concerning.
I'm wondering, is this a result of, because when we talk about heresy, what we're usually describing is not just inadvertent error or ignorance of the truth. We're talking about putting forth a false teaching in the face of orthodox teaching. So should we use the term heresy here, or should we say ignorance of what the true teaching is?
I think it would be fair to say that there is a lot of ignorance behind this. It's not necessarily choosing this belief over another. It's simply not even knowing what the Orthodox teaching is. There's probably a multitude of reasons for the decline of Orthodox belief among evangelicals today. It demonstrates a lack of clear catechesis in churches, and it reflects, I think, to some extent, our culture's broader historical ignorance. We just don't know what the church has said on these issues in the past. But perhaps one of the greatest problems feeding into this issue is actually an errant understanding of sola scriptura, or scripture alone. Evangelicals have, I think, been historically quite good at encouraging Christians to read their Bibles. That's reflected in this survey, where we see that most evangelicals believe that scripture is authored by God and that it's authoritative in all it teaches, that it's the highest authority, and that it has the authority to tell them what they have to do in life. The trouble is that an awful lot of evangelicals today seem to take this idea of scripture alone and misunderstand it to mean that they alone are the only ones who are reading the Bible. They seem to believe that no one else, not fellow believers in their local church, certainly not their local church's leadership, and definitely not Christians from centuries past, have the right to exercise any authority over them. It basically has become this thing where sola scriptura for these people just means solo scripture reading, the idea that all I need is me and my Bible. Christians today tend to elevate their own personal, private interpretation of scripture as if it was unassailable. After all, if the Bible alone is the ultimate authority, then who's supposed to tell me I'm wrong? So in the new survey, we actually see that 30% of evangelicals say the Bible was written for each person to interpret as he or she chooses. So scripture is authoritative, but the authority to interpret it rests with the individual reader. In light of that belief, it's understandable to read that 23% of evangelicals believe there is no value in studying historical Christian creeds or confessions, with an additional 9% unsure. And an even greater number deny that their local church should exercise any meaningful authority over them. 57%, for example, deny that their congregation has the right to withhold the Lord's Supper from them or to exclude them from authority in the church. But the scripture is clear on this, that the church is to exercise this kind of authority.
There's something, for lack of a better word, there's something positively sinister, although it's, I think it's completely unintended, lurking there in these beliefs about scripture and the individual as its sole authoritative interpreter. It really transfers the authority to the reader rather than to the text itself, doesn't it?
Absolutely. It's kind of funny to some extent. I mean, when we look back to what Luther and the other reformers wrote, one of the things that Luther found very difficult to believe about the Pope was the idea that he held all rights in his own heart. But today, so many evangelicals who would themselves consider themselves very suspicious of the Pope are kind of doing the same thing. They're saying that all rights of interpretation exist in their own heart, and that outside them, whether it's in the local church or in church history, there is no authority that can be that can come up against them. It's quite problematic and quite dangerous.
Correct it, then, if you would, for us. If it is not me alone with my Bible and no authority is above me in my interpretation of the Bible, what is the classical correct understanding of Scripture alone?
Well, the Reformers agreed that Scripture alone is the ultimate authority for Christian faith and practice, because it is the revealed Word of God. But they didn't for that reason reject the relevance of church tradition wholesale. For the Reformers, church history can be a good guide. It's not inerrant, but it is nevertheless a faithful witness to how Christians have understood and interpreted and wrestled with the Scriptures throughout history. Melanchthon, in his commentary on Romans, encourages us to let us hear the church when it teaches and admonishes, but one must not believe because of the authority of the church. For the church does not lay down articles of faith, it only teaches and admonishes. We believe on account of the word of God, and admonished by the church, we understand that this meaning is truly and without sophistry taught in the Word of God. So the church's history should point us back to the scriptures. It's helpful in understanding the scriptures because it reminds us how others have seen the scriptures. All we need to do is really look at the other writings of the reformers to see this in action. When we look at the Augsburg Confession, for example, Melanchthon takes pains to note that the theology written down there is in keeping both with scripture and the church's tradition of interpretation. He says there's nothing there that varies from the scriptures or from the Church of Rome as known from its writers. And the other books in the Book of Concord similarly appeal to the creeds, the writings of the fathers, and the history of the church's interpretation for support, because they can be helpful witnesses to the proper understanding of scripture.
So in other words, the classical notion of scripture alone certainly gives scripture the final authority in matters of doctrine and life, but does not isolate scripture from the church's ongoing acknowledgement or formulation of what scripture has to say there.
That's absolutely correct. The scripture is the final authority, but we read that scripture as a community, as the body of Christ. And the interpretive history that we see in the church is helpful in keeping us from veering off the paths of orthodoxy and into heresy, whether intentionally or inadvertently. It gives us good guideposts so that we are keeping our understanding of scripture similar to the rest of the church throughout history. If we are coming up with ideas that have not been found in the church's history of interpretation, we have to ask why. What is it about us individually that would allow us to have this new profound insight that God has not revealed to other Christians throughout the history of the church? That should be a danger and a warning sign for us.
Matthew Block is our guest. We're talking about a new survey on the beliefs of American evangelicals on this Friday, October the 7th. On the other side of the break, how is this any different from the medieval Roman Catholic view of parallel authorities of scripture and tradition?
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
That's Bach Cantata 180, Adorn Yourself, O Dear Soul. It's one of the cantatas assigned for this Sunday in the church calendar, and you can hear it in its entirety Sunday afternoon at 1 and Sunday evening at 8 at LutheranPublicRadio.org and on the LPR app. These weekly Bach cantatas are brought to you commercial-free, courtesy of the Substitute Organist Service, tablet-based program that plays your church's instrument, the organ, in your church balcony or in the sanctuary as a professional organist, not canned music, when your organist is on vacation, is sick, or you can't find an organist. Find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com. We're talking about a new survey on the beliefs of American evangelicals. Matthew Block is our guest, author of a recent column for First Things titled Evangelicals, Heresy, and Scripture Alone. Before the break, Matthew, you were talking about the two forms of authority in the church, one being the normative authority, that is, of Scripture, and the normed authority, the creeds and the confessions. How is that different, someone might ask, from medieval Roman Catholicism that understands a parallel authority of scripture and tradition?
Well, if we accept the Roman idea of tradition, where tradition can be a source of doctrine, we have some very problematic things, because tradition can start to introduce things and say that they are necessary for faith and salvation that were never believed by the church throughout history. God has given us his revealed word so that we have a place to run to know where the truth is, where all things necessary for salvation are. The Roman Church introduces doubt into that to some extent. by introducing new doctrines that cannot be proved from the scriptures, that are not necessarily even witnessed to at all in the scriptures, and says that they too are necessary for salvation, that they too are necessary to believe, to be believed. The Lutheran tradition, the Reformers' understanding of this is very different. Authority is ultimately in the Word of God, and tradition merely points us back to the Word of God. When it starts to point us to things outside of the Word of God, we have to question and say, well, this is not necessarily true. This is not necessarily required for salvation.
So talk about the value of creeds and confessions to historic Christianity. You had mentioned earlier the Lutheran confessions, how kind of excellent examples of how they lean upon Scripture, but they do not ignore councils or decrees or creeds. Talk about the need for those things in historic Christianity.
Right. Well, when tradition is properly understood as the servant to Scripture, then we can recognize and approve its authority. We don't consider the creeds or the confessions, for that matter, authoritative on their own, but rather because in them we recognize that the teachings of Scripture are clearly and helpfully reflected. They are, as I've said before, a documentation of Christians wrestling with Scripture and what it teaches down through the ages. If we believe that Scripture truly is authoritative, and if we believe that it truly is powerful and able to affect change on its own, then we have to take seriously the idea that God has used that word to shape other Christians, the church, throughout history. If we simply reject that history out of hand, we're basically denying that God has used his word in the past to shape other Christians. We're basically saying the only person we can trust is ourselves. We're certainly not expressing confidence in the word to do the work for which God has given it. Instead, we're elevating ourselves as the ultimate judge, both over the Bible and over God, who has given that word to the church.
Talk about the value, and you mentioned this a little bit earlier, it goes hand in hand with creeds and confessions, the value of knowing church history.
Well, when we know church history, we're much more likely to spot errors and concerns and warning signs that we might otherwise not. In the survey right now, some of the things we're seeing of heterodoxy, we're seeing these ideas that Jesus might be a created being. Knowing church history, knowing that Arius had kind of brought these ideas forth centuries and centuries ago, and that the church had taken time to seriously reflect and refute the errors that are present in it, knowing that history helps us to veer off into that kind of error. At the same time, knowing that the councils addressed the issue of whether the Holy Spirit is God or not, and understanding the writings of people like Gregory of Nyssa, Basil of Caesarea, Gregory of Nazianzus, knowing that this has been already addressed, we can prevent ourselves from slipping into the same errors on whether the Holy Spirit is God or not. We will learn from studying history that most of the problems and errors that we see today in the church have been addressed in the past. And by seeing how the church has dealt with these situations in the past, we can be more confident in our approach to addressing them as well.
Do you believe that, based upon what you've seen in that snapshot of American evangelicalism, that it's salvageable? And if so, how?
Fixing the problems in American evangelicalism might look a bit like threading a camel through a needle. But as Scripture reminds us, all things are possible with God. Even in the midst of some very bad news about contemporary beliefs among evangelicals, there are certainly some good things that we've seen. Confidence in the resurrection of Christ, confidence in the idea, however nebulously understood, of the Trinity, confidence in the authority of Scripture. And I do believe that God can use these orthodox beliefs to help root out heresy in the pews, and we should earnestly pray that he does so. Part of how he might start doing that is in teaching evangelicals today anew to recommit themselves to studying the Bible communally, both with fellow Christians in their local churches, but also with those Christians who preceded them in the faith. That's what it means to be the body of Christ, to live and believe in unity, not to live and believe as independent individual believers. We can also begin by studying the creeds, both individually and in corporate worship. We can be more intentional in our catechesis. Churches that have abandoned using the creeds in worship should definitely reintroduce them It's difficult to mistake Jesus as a created being when you affirm Sunday after Sunday that he was begotten, not made. It's difficult to deny the full divinity of Christ and the Holy Spirit when you read the Athanasian Creed. These creeds are a treasure gifted to us by the Church. We neglect them at our peril. A turning back to God's Word means, to some extent, a turning back to understanding how the Church has read that Word throughout history. If we commit ourselves to doing this again, if American evangelicals commit themselves to doing this, I do believe God will work through that Word and work through that witness to the Church's interpretation of it to lead evangelicals back into more orthodox paths.
Two final questions for you, Matthew. You quote G.K. Chesterton talking about tradition as the democracy of the dead. He's speaking there in terms of not only society, but especially of the Church. What did he mean?
Well, when he was talking about democracy of the dead, Chesterton was saying that we need to take seriously the thoughts and reflections of those Christians who've gone before us. We need to let their votes count, too, in a matter of speaking, because their votes matter as equally as any of ours do. The idea is that for in Chesterton's time, he saw the Church as simply ignoring history and only listening to what other Christians around them were saying. And so if you just take a snapshot of time and say, well, what do Christians today think about this issue or that issue or this theological subject, you might get a very different picture than you would if you put that snapshot along all of the snapshots of history. The irony, of course, is that today many evangelicals don't even take seriously the thoughts of their fellow Christians who are still alive. So we need not only democracy of the dead, but democracy of the living again, to understand that our vote is only one vote, and we need to take seriously the thoughts and opinions of others.
What can you tell us about the difference of opinion that you had with a Christianity Today editor about a previous survey on the beliefs of American evangelicals? Has the latest survey shed any light on that difference of opinion?
In my first article talking about the 2014 study, one of the questions that was asked was whether the definition of the term evangelical in the first study was going to give us some false answers. In the first study, the emphasis was on self-declared evangelicals, people who described themselves in this way on their own. And so the question was, were there a number of people identifying themselves as evangelicals, but whose beliefs were going to be not consistent with the practices and teachings of evangelicalism? So that was a live question in the first study. The second study has been more intentional about defining evangelicalism by belief rather than by self-description. So the people who are evangelicals in this most recent study are identified as such based on their belief in the God, belief in the authority of Scripture, and these sorts of things. We would assume, based on this second study, that we would find more orthodox answers, because now we're having people who are really, truly believing the core tenets of what we might call evangelicalism. But the answers were still disturbing. As I've mentioned, we actually saw that the number of people thinking Jesus was a created being rose dramatically with this new definition, or this new study, I should say. And the amount of evangelicals who denied that the Holy Spirit is a person not only stayed similar, but increased slightly over the recent study. So we're seeing those kind of issues. The most recent study also suggested, I think, that sola scriptura was indeed one of the issues at play here. We saw that in the previous study, it was not clear what might be causing this, but in the most recent study, we see people saying, well, the only person who has the authority to interpret Scripture is the individual reader. It's something like 30% said that the Bible was written for each person to interpret as he or she chooses, and similar numbers rejecting the value of studying the creeds or confessions. And so what we do see here is that this increase in self-sufficiency, this increase in belief in self-sufficiency as one of the explanations that might help us to understand why evangelicalism in certain ways is veering off the path.
Matthew Block is communications manager for the Lutheran Church Canada, editor for the International Lutheran Council, And he's author of a recent column for First Things titled Evangelicals, Heresy, and Scripture Alone. You can read it under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Matthew, thank you.
Thanks very much.
Deaconess Rose Adel is going to join us on the other side. We're going to talk about motherhood regret and get her reaction to a column titled Inside the Growing Movement of Women Who Wish They'd Never Had Kids. Stay tuned.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.